So in your bulletins, it says that the title of my message is The Lord's Prayer. We had two versions of our bulletin because we forgot something and had to make the change. I made the change to the first one, then I got the revision, and I forgot to make the change back. So technically, the Lord's Prayer is in here, but as I was putting it together, it didn't seem sufficient enough. So the title is Yeshua's Instruction When Praying. So, a little lengthy, but you don't have any place to go. So when Yeshua had concluded, what we know as his Sermon on the Mount captured in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, it's also in Luke as well, but there are some differences in terms of what was recounted and what wasn't. Covering so many different aspects, from how we are to treat others, to making an oath to God, the thread that bound the message together was that of pursuing the kingdom of God. After all that Yeshua had shared, this is how the response of the people is recorded in Matthew's gospel. When Yeshua had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at what he taught. For he was not instructing them like their Torah teachers, but as one who had authority himself. So sometimes we think, okay, well, it's just the message. No, it's not just the message. Sometimes it's the one giving the message that gives, I don't want to say credence or validity, but I will say captivates his audience. Yeshua's authority speaking is seen elsewhere throughout the Gospels, such as when he went into the synagogue and read from Isaiah 61, 1 through 3, and the manner of authority he spoke in, conveying that what he read had been accomplished. Luke chapter 4, verse 21, he started to speak to them, "Today, as you heard it read, this passage of the Tanakh was fulfilled." He's in essence saying, almost in past tense, was fulfilled, meaning I'm here, I am that fulfillment, and you're seeing its fulfillment, so therefore it is done in terms of those verses. And thus the response of the people sitting in the synagogue, having heard what he had just conveyed, responded. In verse 22, everyone was speaking well of him and marveling that such appealing words were coming from his mouth. They were even asking, "Can this be Yosef's son?" Remember, he was in his hometown, his home synagogue, so to speak, the place where a prophet is never accepted. Those sitting there wondered, could this really be the Yeshua we knew growing up? And I mean, we don't have a lot of detail except for another passage in Luke when he was in Jerusalem for Passover. Consider Luke chapter 4, verses 31 through 37, where he heals a man with an unclean spirit. In verse 32, it says that they were amazed at the way he taught because his words carried the ring of authority. And then verses 36 and 37, they were all astounded and said to one another, "What kind of teaching is this? Why, he gives orders with power and authority to the unclean spirit, and they come out." Anybody ever tried that? What have your results been? Even the unclean spirits recognize authority. And reports about him went out through the whole surrounding district. Wouldn't call them murmurings. Basically, how I'm put this, if there was a party line, anybody remember party lines? Basically, you have one switchboard and all these phones are connected in, and the person at the switchboard would connect one to another, and then you could actually have multiple people talking at the same time. This is a while ago. and word went out about him. Thus, Yeshua's manner to garner, capture, and maintain people's attention when he spoke was further amplified by the manner of authority he spoke in. It was not lost on the people either. Think about what that may look like today. Maybe the tale of two salesmen. One is not as confident in the product while the other is. Have you ever walked away having bought something you didn't intend to buy? Because of the message that was conveyed to you, need this. You can't live without it. As opposed to, well, you know, this will make your life a little easier. Depending on the message, different messages. Yeshua's words were just that powerful. After he had concluded his sermon, Matthew's gospel concludes Yeshua's sermon with the response of the people, which I will reiterate again. When Yeshua had finished saying these things, he talked a lot, 3 chapters worth of the golden rule. Seek first the kingdom of God. Don't think that I have done away with the law. All of these things, prominent, relevant to the Jewish ears hearing them. When Yeshua had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at the way he taught. Not as much, I mean, granted, everything that they were hearing resonated, but it was the way he taught. He was not instructing them like their Torah teachers, but as one who had authority himself. I'm pausing for a minute because I'm remembering some of my teachers, and some of my teachers throughout, whether it's high school or college, you gravitated to the ones who spoke with confidence and you endured the ones who didn't. They were amazed at how Yeshua spoke with authority, yet not in the manner of the Torah teachers. Yeshua spoke with authority as if he was the one with the authority. This was not widely known then, but was made known through Yeshua's teachings and later captured in the New Covenant writings. He spoke with authority because the author, the creator, is the one who possesses the authority. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things came to be through him, and without him nothing made had being. In him was life, and the life was the light of mankind. Any wonder why he speaks in this authority? Being there at the beginning, he was a founding member. Over the last 2 years, we have emphasized prayer and its power. During this time of uncertainty, our intent was and still is to focus on the one whom we know to be certain. Consider this. The Hebrew word used over 400 times in the Tanakh for prayer is na. It is a primitive particle of incitement. That is to encourage or to stir up. And to entreaty, that is of earnest and humble respect. Think of those dynamics, to stir up, yet in humility. Not boastful, not prideful, but with a contrite heart. Then there is another word used 84 times in the Tanakh as it is related to prayer. Palal. It is a primitive root to judge, by extension to intercede. 2 different words, yet when you put them together, does it not compose the aspect of what prayer is? We see Palal in Genesis chapter 20 and verse 7 when Abraham was staying in the land where Abimelech was king. It was during that time that Abraham conveyed that Sarah was his sister, and Abimelech had a dream that came from God. Genesis chapter 20, starting in verse 3. But God came to Abimelech in a dream one night and said to him, You are about to die because of the woman you have taken, since she is someone's wife. Now Abimelech had not come near her, so he said, Lord, will you kill even an upright nation? Didn't he himself say to me, she is my sister? And even she herself said, he is my brother. In doing this, my heart has been pure and my hands innocent. God's response to Abimelech. God said to him in a dream, yes, I know that in doing this, your heart has been pure, and I too have kept you from sinning against me. This is why I didn't let you touch her. And Abimelech responded, where the word Pelal is used in reference to his identifying Avraham as a prophet, and thus one who prays and intercedes. Verse 7, therefore return the man's wife to him now. He is a prophet, and he will pray for you so that you will live. But if you don't return her, know that you will certainly die. Pelal, he will intercede for you. Thus we have, at minimum, two words in Hebrew that convey prayer, where one is used in a general sense as a humble request, while the second that I shared with you is used with the intention of interceding. In a sense, all prayer comprises these two elements, where through intercession we are seeking God's guidance or help in a situation, whether ours or someone else's. When Yeshua first talks about prayer in his sermon, his focus is on where you pray. I find this interesting because today we see a great deal of demonstrable actions within the body of Messiah, where people desire to be seen. Televangelism has been around since the invention of the television, and even before that with radio. You may not have been able to see what was happening, though you could certainly hear what was happening. Does this verse not speak of this today? Matthew 6:5, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners so people can see them. Yes, I tell you, they have their reward already. Yeshua was speaking of those desiring to be seen and thus desiring to be seen by the community as pious. Yet Yeshua saw right through what they were intending to convey to the people who saw them. Yeshua had a rather lengthy rebuke for the Pharisees and Torah teachers recorded in Matthew 23. It was not just there, but throughout the Gospels, Yeshua would challenge their teachings while they would question the authority of Yeshua at the same time. Matthew 21:23, he went into the temple area, and as he was teaching, the head Kohanim and the elders of the people approached him, Yeshua, and demanded, what smicha, what laying of hands, or what authority do you have that authorizes you to do these things? And who gave you this authority, this laying of hands? We see such an example of this dynamic where authority is seen through the laying of hands with Moses and Joshua. Now this is done in front of everyone. Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him, and the people of Israel heeded him and did what Adonai had ordered Moses. So when we continue in Matthew 21:24, Yeshua answered, I too will ask you a question. How profound, a rabbi responding to a question with a question. If you answer it, he says, then I will tell you by what smicha, by what laying of hands or authority I do these things. The immersion of Yochanan, where did it come from? From heaven or from a human source? They discussed it among themselves. If we say from heaven, he will say, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say from a human source, we are afraid of the people, for they all regard Yochanan as a prophet. So they're basically weighing, it's like, okay, well, if we say this, he'll think that. If we say this, he'll think that. Or he'll respond in this way. So they answered Yeshua, we don't know. And he replied, then I won't tell you by what laying of hands I do these things, by what authority. It's like, all you have to do is answer this question. Can't answer it? Sorry. Matthew 6:6. But you, when you pray, go into your room, close the door. This is where the prayer closet is alluded to in the King James and other translations. And pray to your Father in secret. Your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. I want you to bookmark your Father who sees, because I'm going to share something later on. Yeshua not only conveys where to pray, but also how to pray in this first sense, comparing it to how the pagans pray to their many gods who cannot hear because they're not alive. Verses 7 and 8, and when you pray, don't babble on like the pagans who think God will hear them better if they talk a lot. Don't be like them, because your Father knows what you need before you ask him. He already knows, yet we are encouraged to ask specifically, yet not drone on and on and on. Consider Yaakov or James's inspired words here. In James or Yaakov chapter 4, starting in verse 1. What is causing all the quarrels and fights among you? Isn't it your desires battling inside you? You desire things and don't have them. You kill and you are jealous, and you still can't get them. So you fight and quarrel. The reason you don't have is that you don't pray. Or you pray and don't receive because you pray with the wrong motive. That of wanting to indulge your own desires. I love this excerpt from David Stern's Jewish New Testament commentary that speaks of the intent of these verses in relation to what is going on today. He writes, there is a heresy current among believers which, feeding off the excessive individualism and greed rampant in popular Western ideologies, purports to give God's approval to selfish prayer. In other words, it's okay to do this. And this is the premise. You are a child of God. He is a loving Father. Who would deny his children nothing? Therefore, you can pray for anything you want and God will give it to you. You want a new car? Bigger house, fancy clothes, just ask, and it will be given to you. Unfortunately, besides misusing scripture, raising false hopes, and making prayer a magic charm, indistinct from witchcraft, this teaching ignores the fact that a truly loving Father does not give his children whatever they ask for. Fathers know better than their children, we hope. They know better than their children what they actually need and act accordingly. The present verse refutes this selfish philosophy masquerading as a biblical teaching. As we were worshiping and singing, it's going to be a few weeks, but I'm going to be talking about or contrasting what are traditions in the body of Messiah versus what God actually requires or asks or directs of us. So that's going to be in a few weeks. Stay tuned, yes. Come back. Probably be the beginning of April. Yaakov would offer a further scathing condemnation of the arrogant rich. So when you get a chance, read James chapter 4, verses 13 through chapter 5 and verse 6. In contrasting what is seen in the synagogue at the hands of the religious leaders and how pagans pray, Yeshua brings us to the heart of the matter. How should we pray? Pray like this, he says, "Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy." These verses include what is widely known as the Lord's Prayer. Since it was taught by the Lord Yeshua, all of its elements can be found in the Judaism of Yeshua's day. So in this sense, it is not original, nothing new in the new covenant. But it is properly revered for its beauty and economy. Its words, "Our Father in heaven, Avinu Shaba Shamayim," open up many Jewish prayers. So this concept of prayer is not new, yet may be suffering at the hands of the religious leaders of the day. Yeshua obviously saw that which troubled him, and thus rebuking the shepherds of the day, while bringing forth proper understanding in a contextual manner, based both on Scripture and Jewish culture. He would address that within the culture that did not align with Scripture, yet not destroy the Jewish culture in order to do so. May your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us the food we need today. Provide for us, in other words. These next two lines recall the first portion of the synagogue prayer known as the Kaddish. Magnified and sanctified, Yitgadal Yitgadash. Be his great name throughout the world, which he has created according to his will, and may he establish his kingdom in your lifetime. Here is the full excerpt. Magnified and sanctified be his great name in the world which he has created according to his will. May he establish his kingdom during your life and during your days and during the life of the whole house of Israel, even swiftly and soon, and say, Amen. Remember, I told you that the Kaddish is a mourner's prayer, but it is a prayer looking forward. We're not praying for the dead, but we're praying for the coming of Messiah. We are looking forward to the kingdom. Verse 11 speaks of providing. And I want to share something with you that I had written earlier this week as it pertained to the Akedah, the binding of Isaac, in the book that just keeps going on and on and on. Remember earlier, I shared with you, your Father who sees. I wanted you to pay attention to that, but I also wanted you to pay attention to verse 11. Give us the food we need today. Provide for us. For both Yitzhak and Yeshua, God will see the Lamb. The word Yireh, or Jireh, Adonai Yireh, the Lord provides, is typically translated as provide. Yet Yireh also means see. Thus, when Adonai provides, as is part of what Yeshua conveys in verse 11, he ultimately sees us. So there's a direct connection between the two. And in this passage, this excerpt that I shared with you, there's a part that I haven't written yet because of where the binding of Isaac took place and the connection, the place. We're talking about where to pray. The place where the Akedah or the binding of Isaac occurred, Mount Moriah, is the connection between heaven and earth. Read Deuteronomy 12 and Genesis 28 and Genesis 32. There's a direct connection there. So place is important. Yeshua doesn't want you to be demonstrable in your prayer. but humble in your prayer. We have seen the connection between heaven and earth in many ways throughout Scripture. Yet we also are shown the distinction between the two of them. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. Now the first covenant had both regulations for worship and the holy place here on earth. Whereas Hebrews 9:11, but when the Messiah appeared as Kohen Gadol of the good things that are happening already, then through the greater and more perfect tent which is not made by human hands, the heavenly original. Yeshua alludes to the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven 87 times in the four Gospels. Now, keeping in mind there's repetition, but 87 times in four Gospels. Thus, it must be important to understand. Forgive us for what we have done wrong, as we too have forgiven those who have wronged us. Seeking forgiveness is the foundation of teshuva that restores our relationship with Adonai. We see this throughout the Tanakh because if Adonai did not offer forgiveness, what would the point of the sacrifice, and more importantly, what would Yeshua's sacrifice mean if there was no aspect of forgiveness? Consider the 13 attributes of God conveyed in Exodus 34, 6 and 7. God is merciful and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in grace and truth, showing grace to the thousandth generation, forgiving offenses, crimes, and sins, yet not exonerating the guilty, but causing the negative effects of the parents' offenses to be experienced by the children and grandchildren, even to the third and fourth generation. Forgiveness of sin and transgression. Consider Psalm 32. How blessed are those whose offense is forgiven, those whose sin is covered. How blessed those to whom Adonai imputes no guilt, in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away because of my groaning all day long. Day and night, your hand was heavy on me. The sap in me dried up in the summer drought. When I acknowledged my sin to you, when I stopped concealing my guilt and said, I will confess my offenses to Adonai, then you forgave the guilt of my sin. This is what everyone faithful should pray at a time when you can be found. Then when the floodwaters are raging, they will not reach to him. You are a hiding place for me. You will keep me from distress. You will surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct and teach you in this way that you are to go. I will give you counsel. My eyes will be watching you. Don't be like a horse or mule that has no understanding, that has to be curbed with bit and bridle, or else it won't come near you. Many are the torments of the wicked, but grace surrounds those who trust in Adonai. Be glad in Adonai, rejoice, you righteous, shout for joy, all you upright in heart. This is Psalm 32, this is David. And then we have Psalm 130, also from David. Adonai, I call to you from the depths. Hear my cry, Adonai. Let your ears pay attention to the sound of my pleading. Yah, if you kept a record of sins, who, Adonai, could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that you will be feared. I wait longingly for Adonai. I put my hope in his word. Everything in me waits for Adonai. More than guards on watch wait for morning. More than guards on watch wait for morning. Israel, put your hope in Adonai, for grace is found with him, and with him is unlimited redemption. He will redeem Israel from all of their wrongdoings. And then we come to the last verse, verse 13. And do not lead us into hard testing. Some translations are temptation. But keep us safe from the evil one. For kingship, power, and glory are yours forever. Amen. The evil one. The Greek may be also translated simply as evil, in the sense of bad things that happen. The Talmud, Kiddushin 81a, records that whenever Rabbi Chaye ben Abba fell on his face in prayer, he used to say, "May the merciful one save us from the tempter." So this concept of what Yeshua is conveying is not new. Consider 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 6. "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, so that at the right time he may lift you up. Throw all your anxieties upon him because he cares about you. Stay sober, stay alert." Remember the evil one I told you about? "Stay sober, stay alert. Your enemy, the adversary, stalks about like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Stand against him, firm in your trust, knowing that your brothers throughout the world are going through the same kinds of suffering. For the kingship, power, and glory," consider 1 Chronicles 29:11, starting in verse 9, though. "The people were filled with joy because they had given willingly." Wholeheartedly, they had given willingly to Adonai, and David the king was completely filled with joy. As he blessed Adonai before the entire community, "Blessed be you, Adonai, the God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. Yours, Adonai, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, and the majesty, for everything in heaven and on earth is yours. The kingdom is yours, Adonai, and you are exalted as head over all. For kingship, power, and glory are yours forever." This is how Yeshua closes that prayer, or the model for us to pray. Can it be effective using those exact words to pray? I certainly believe so. But sometimes we create it as its own doxology, where now our prayers are confined to this prayer. God desires dialogue with us. He knows our needs, but he wants us to express them to him. Not in the form of a structured prayer, which again is powerful and can be effective. But he wants to be personal with you. I'd referenced Yaakov or James earlier and want to share these two passages that offer further instruction when praying. James chapter 1, starting in verse 5. "Now, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in trust or faith, doubting nothing. For the doubter is like a wave in the sea being tossed and driven by the wind." How powerful are your prayers and you don't even believe them yourself? "Lord, if it is your will," where's the power and the authority that was given to Yeshua when you're making a conditional if statement? "Indeed, that person should not think that he will receive anything from the Lord, because he is double-minded, unstable in all his ways." Then Yaakov in chapter 5, verse 13. "Is someone among you in trouble? He should pray." Remember, I shared with you, if someone comes to the forefront of your minds for no reason, Take a moment. Pray for them. You may not know the situation. You may not know the details. He should pray. Is someone feeling good? He should sing songs of praise. Is someone among you ill? He should call on the elders of the congregation. They will pray for him and rub olive oil on him in the name of the Lord, anointing. The prayer offered with trust, with faith, will heal the one who is ill. Remember, last year we were going through this time where we were seeing healings. What was the key? I would share with the people who were praying. Do you believe the prayers that were spoken over you, and do you believe the prayer that you have done yourself? Yes. And you will see the response in a moment. The prayer offered with trust will heal the one who is ill. The Lord will restore his health, and if he has committed sin, he will be forgiven. Therefore, openly acknowledge your sins to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous person is powerful and effective. Eliyahu was only a human being like us, yet he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and no rain fell on the land for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the land produced its crops. My brothers, if one of you wanders from the truth and someone causes him to return, you should know that whoever turns a sinner from his wandering path will save him from death and cover many sins. And the key to all of this, Luke chapter 8, verse 48. This is the woman with the issue of blood. She approached Yeshua, intent that if only I can touch him, I will be healed. And these are Yeshua's words. My daughter, your trust has saved you. It is your faith that empowers the power of God to answer prayer. Go back to Rose. It's been over a year. I did not know about it until this morning. I was writing my message this morning, but my message was done by the time the email came in. Rose has sent me emails at various times, prayer requests at various times. She would send responses to whom she'd be praying for. And I can't speak for her, but this is just the feeling that I have, is that even when she was discouraged, she knew that God was going to answer. That's the level of trust. That's the level of faith. It's not something that is freely given, but it is something that you have to develop. It is something that you have to strengthen. We come to Yeshua by faith. We remain with Yeshua in faith. And it is through that faith and the strengthening of it to where God uses us in mighty and powerful ways. So I want you to keep these things in mind. That where you pray, when you pray, how you pray, these are not small details. You're not doing it to be seen. You're not doing it to inform people, oh, I'm praying for you. That's fine. But the true outcome is not always in what is seen. Because again, I go back to Rose. I've been praying for her. The prayer team asks me for updates. Well, should we still be praying? If I don't have an update, yes, you still pray. Or you pray as you're led to pray. We are in a time of growing uncertainty. We are in a time where the body of Messiah is weakening, not strengthening. It's not about size and numbers. It's about faithfulness and commitment. Why you guys are still here for a small congregation? It's like, well, we're not this big, massive, mega congregation. Yeah, you're here faithfully. I continue to get emails from people who are still connected one way or another, whether they're here or whether they're online or they're not able to attend, that their connection to this congregation has propelled their faith, propelled their understanding, and thus amplified their relationship with God. And this isn't us, this is God. I mean, he knit you guys together here. He brought you together, not us. We didn't go out seeking you, you sought us. Yet the, for lack of another words, the blessing is that you still remain, because if the things that you are hearing here do not align with God's word, I can't imagine why you would stay. Yet, like I said, in a few weeks, I'm going to share things with you that don't align with God's word, yet people embrace them. They embrace them. They do them. They teach others to do them. That how do I say this? That should be concerning. And I'll leave it at that. So stay tuned for sermon in 3 weeks. Now, I don't know what I'm going to do, because I'm going to have 3 weeks to think about it. And usually I normally only do about a week. And then I put it together on Shabbat. So I'm not sure what to expect. If everybody will please rise.